So let me ask you, is ambition right or wrong? I mean, is it okay to be ambitious? Or if you believe in Jesus, is ambition something you need to give up? As things turn out, it's not ambition itself that's the problem. It's the sort of ambition, the type of ambition that you have in your heart that can bring you unstuck. Hi, I'm Bernie Diamond. Thank you so much for joining me again on Christianity Works. Today, we're going to take another look at some essential life skills that can make a powerful difference in your life. So as we share this time together, I'm praying that God will plant His ambitions, right ambitions, into your heart by His Spirit and His Word. So let me ask you, is it right to be ambitious? My dictionary tells me that ambition is a strong desire to do or to achieve something, a desire, a determination to achieve success. As someone who believes in Jesus, I've often struggled with this one because success, well, that can be truly self-seeking, self-fulfilling. Jesus, after all, said this, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." I don't know, but that radical view, and it is a radical view of what it means to believe in Jesus, to live your life for Jesus, well, it doesn't seem to fit too well with this notion of success. And frankly, I've lived my life, at least the first 36 years of it, often with the wrong sort of ambition in my heart. Here's what it looks like, this wrong ambition. You want to make a splash. You want to be noticed. You want other people to think well of you. You want to be successful. Yeah, there's money involved. Hey, who doesn't want to have money? Who doesn't want to live in a nice big house and drive the sort of car that other people will notice? Who doesn't want to be able to afford the sort of clothes that'll make them look sharp and catch people's eyes? That's precisely how the thinking goes. And so what you do, what I did, is you climb over the top of other people. You walk over them, crash through them, even destroy them to get to your success. That's what wrong ambition looks like. I don't know. When I was in business, I was known to make grown men cry. I wanted to win. I wanted to succeed. How about you? Does any of that sound even vaguely familiar? And I can tell you, sadly, you see that sort of behavior even amongst people who profess to believe in Jesus. Jesus saw it too, and this is what he had to say about this wrong kind of ambition. John chapter 5, verse 44. "How can you believe when you accept glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the one who alone is God?" That's the bottom line, isn't it? How can we possibly believe in Jesus? How can we possibly follow him and serve him and love him with all that we are when we're seeking glory for ourselves? And that's what many people do. We want to put our best foot forward. We want other people to think well of us, to admire us. And when you do that, when you seek glory for yourself, it becomes virtually impossible to believe in Jesus. That sort of ambition, well, it's simply not God's plan for your life. But there is an ambition, a zeal, that God does want you to have. Jim Collins is a man who, with a research team that he established, set out to determine what it is that sets the great companies apart from the ordinary ones. What are the common threads, the common attributes that run through truly great companies when compared to the also-rans? That was the question. So he chose a number of stellar performers on the New York Stock Exchange and set about doing the research to get answers to those questions. What he discovered, not surprisingly, is that one of the things that set the great companies apart was great leadership. And one of the essential leadership attributes that he writes about in his book, Good to Great, is this. Great leaders embody a paradoxical mix of personal humility and professional will. They are ambitious to be sure, but ambitious first and foremost for the company, not for themselves. I've thought about that a lot. And the conclusion I've come to is that Collins's research simply bears out the truth of what Jesus had to say about ambition. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 44. "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are like tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. Whoever wishes to become great must become your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be the slave of all. The sort of zeal, the sort of ambition that Jesus is looking for in you and in me is the sort that sets out to serve others, the sort that removes us from the limelight, the sort that gives up the clamour and the desire for glory, the sort that's driven to seeing others experience the love of Christ through the sacrifices that we make. Think about it. Who are the people you admire most in your life? Who's achieved greatness in your eyes? Come on, it's those who've served you the most, right? Those who've sacrificed the most for you, correct? Not the ones who've been self-seeking and sought to lord it over you. Later in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul puts it this way, Romans chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honour. Do not lag in zeal, but be ardent in spirit and serve the Lord. Yes, be zealous. Yes, be ambitious. Yes, be driven. But for the purpose of showing honour to others, for the purpose of serving God. So what drives you? What motivates you? What are you ambitious for? Yourself? Your own image? Your own success? Or for outdoing others in showing honour and serving the Lord? Because God is looking for ambitious people, driven people, zealous people, people who will get on and serve Him for His glory. Are you one of those? I was at a function recently, and I ran into a retired businessman, a man whom I'd met one time before. Now, this man, over his career, had been extremely successful. He'd been the chairman of boards of some very large public companies. He'd often appear in the business pages of the newspaper, being reported on with great respect. By any measure, he had been very successful, and you'd have to imagine he's pretty wealthy by this time, in his early 70s. Now, he and I happened to pull up in our cars outside the function at the same time. We parked next to each other. And the first thing that struck me was the modest vehicle that he was driving. Certainly not one of those cars that screamed success at you. And as I chatted with him during the course of the evening, one thing stood out for me. His great humility. You don't often hear those two words in one sentence, greatness and humility. But actually, and this becomes pretty obvious when you think about it, true greatness only comes to those who are humble. Or put it the other way around, humility is an essential ingredient, perhaps the essential ingredient, to greatness. I think sometimes we overcomplicate life. We try to imagine what success looks like, and we think we have to jump through this hoop and that one, and impress this person and that one over there, dress like this, speak like that, be seen, be admired. In fact, what I see when I look around is a lot of people trying to please one another. So let's take it back to basics. Let's look at something truly simple that leads to true greatness. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Right there is a path to greatness. And let's face it, your greatness is a legacy that lives in other people's hearts. Greatness is how other people perceive you. Firstly, do justice. Be honest and decent. Stand up for those who are in a difficult place. Be the one that the other people can trust and rely on. Secondly, love kindness. Don't you love being around people who are kind to you? You want to be around them. You love them because first, they showed kindness to you. Love kindness. And thirdly, perhaps most importantly, walk humbly with your God. Don't seek the glory or the limelight. Don't try to be better than anyone else. Don't forsake God and go your own way. Just walk humbly with your God. That's what godly greatness looks like. Justice, kindness, humility. That's the greatness that's ready and waiting for you. I'm Bernie Diamond, and you're listening to Christianity Works. Now, don't forget that life application booklet I mentioned last week on the program. It's called Three Essential Life Skills That Change Everything. And right now, I'd love to send you your very own copy of this e-booklet. You can request yours by visiting ChristianityWorks.com online. You'll see that free offer right there at the top of the homepage. Click on it, pop in your name and email, and you'll receive your link to that e-booklet in just seconds. And while you're there, don't forget to check out Christianity Works TV. You can watch this week's message online. You'll see it right there on the homepage, together with so many other free resources, because here at Christianity Works, we're passionate about seeing your life transformed as the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, writes it onto your heart, and leads you into an intimate, powerful, dynamic relationship with Jesus. That's why we do what we do. So again, that life application booklet is called Three Life Skills That Change Everything, and you can request your free copy right now at ChristianityWorks.com. Now, it's funny how these days there seem to be so many shades of grey when it comes to the difference between right and wrong. But however you want to cut it, some things are right and some things are wrong. Some people are good and some people are bad. So, which one are you? Wickedness is rather a strong word. I don't think that any of us really thinks of ourselves ever as being wicked. According to my dictionary, wickedness is the quality of being evil or morally wrong. Someone who intends, or at least is capable, of harming someone else. Wickedness is something that broods in a person's heart and then comes out in their words, their demeanor, and their actions. So might I ask you today, are you a wicked person? At this point, most of us are prepared to cut ourselves some slack. Well, you know, I'm not that bad. Sometimes I have bad thoughts about people, and yeah, sometimes I hurt other people, but wicked? Now, that's too strong a word to apply to me. Really? Isn't it amazing how we want to flee to the middle ground when we judge ourselves, our own thoughts and intentions, our own actions? We forsake the black and white of right and wrong, good and evil, and we soften the blow of self-judgment with shades of grey. And in any case, other people, well, they compromise as well, don't they? They make mistakes too. They do things that are morally wrong too. I'm not the only one, right? It's so easy to be led astray in a world that has such incredibly low standards. Psalm 1 verses 1 and 2. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. How easy is it in this world to take the advice of the wicked, to follow the path that sinners tread, or to sit in the seat of the scoffers? It's so easy to do in the workplace or in a social setting, or even, let me say, in a church setting. When other people are behaving badly, we have a tendency to follow their lead by stooping down to their level. The original Hebrew word used there for happy literally means to be happy because you're blessed. God wants to bless you. God wants you to be happy as you receive his blessing into your life. But that's not going to happen if you follow the advice of the wicked, or tread in the path of the sinner, or sit in the seat of the scoffer. So whatever wickedness you have bubbling away in your heart, wherever you know you've gone astray by following wicked advice, right now is the time to turn away from it and instead delight in God's word. Instead, meditate on it day and night, because that's where God's blessing is to be found. And that's the only place where true happiness will overtake you. Sometimes we find ourselves mired in the consequences of the mistakes that we've made, in the consequences of our sin, in the consequences of, let me be blunt here, our own wickedness. And when you're that low, it seems virtually impossible to work your way out of it. How can I possibly move on from this place, from all the things that I've done wrong? That's the question that rattles around in the hearts and minds of so many people. And sadly, because they can't see a way out, many of those same people end up wallowing in their sin and their wickedness for way too long. Me? I knew in my life that many of the things I was doing were wrong. I knew there was a God out there somewhere, and I knew I needed to find him. My problem was that I also knew that I didn't measure up, that he was good and I wasn't. No doubt, if I bumped into him, I'd be in some serious trouble. Just in case you find yourself in that place, I want to share with you the way out. Unless and until our slate is wiped clean, unless and until the sins of the past are atoned for and our conscience is clean, The reality is we simply can't move forward. So here's the good news. Are you ready? That's exactly why Jesus died for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Plain and simple. If you put your trust in that one truth, if you trust completely in Jesus, your sins are wiped away. You are forgiven. God's wrath is removed from you. It's an act of God's grace. It's an act of God's mercy. Where once you were mired in your sin, now you're completely free, completely forgiven. And it's at this point that you can make the decision that you've been longing to make, to start living your life the right way rather than the wrong way, to start living for good rather than for bad. Because after all, Romans chapter 2, verse 4, do you not realize that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Repentance seems like such an old-fashioned word, but it literally means to turn. In this case, to turn away from evil and to turn back to God. It's a decision that we all long to take. We all want to live a good life. But the power to make that decision comes only when we trust in Jesus. So no matter what evil, what wickedness, what sin, the consequences of which you're living out right now, Jesus stands ready to forgive you, to set you free, to give you a new life. And at that point, your life is going to start bearing good fruit. Really, really good fruit. I love fruit trees. I remember as a young boy, Mum and Dad had nectarine trees, peach trees, apricot trees, plum trees in the backyard. Man, in spring and in summer when those trees started producing their fruit, my sister and I would just go outside and it was amazing. What do I feel like today? Those plums look good. So I just pluck a plum off the tree, sit down in the grass and eat it. So sweet and tasty. And the nectarines when they were ripe, wow. There's something about fruit trees, right? So long as they have their roots down in good soil and they get plenty of water, they're going to keep on giving. They're just going to yield their fruit in due season. And interestingly, it's that luscious, tasty, amazing, abundant picture that God uses to describe the life that he wants you to live. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of the scoffers, but their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all they do, they prosper. Chances are, you've never really thought of yourself as a fruit tree. But let's just sit down on the grass and look at this picture that God's painting for us. When we choose to do good rather than to be wicked, when we choose to become a man or a woman of God's word, feeding on God's word the way that a fruit tree feeds on the soil and the streams, the promise is that our lives will indeed yield rich fruit in season. Do you feel sometimes like there's not quite the overwhelming abundance of fruit that there perhaps should be in your life? Do you feel as though sometimes your leaves seem to be withering, your emotions are frayed, you're spiritually dry, you're completely spent? Then it's time to deliberately get into God's word. Interestingly, the original Hebrew word used there for streams of water implies irrigation channels. In other words, a deliberate man-made decision and act to bring the water to the trees. And it's that same deliberate decision and act that you can make to become someone who is immersed in God's word. Because then, with goodness flowing into you, you won't be tempted to follow the wicked, the sinners, and the scoffers. Instead, you'll be like one of those amazing fruit trees I was telling you about, yielding a bounty of stunning fruit in due season. That's the natural consequence of a tree that's planted in good soil by streams of living water. I'm Bernie Diamond, and we'll get back to today's Christianity Works message in just a moment. God's word's full of essential life skills that are going to completely transform your life, which is what our latest life application booklet here at Christianity Works is all about. It's called Three Life Skills That Change Everything. And right now, I'd love to send you a free copy of that booklet. To discover how you can request yours, stop by at christianityworks.com. And if you are able to visit us online, don't forget there are so many free resources there to bless you, like Christianity Works TV. You can watch today's message right there on the screen of your smartphone, tablet, or computer. And then, of course, there's Fresh, the free daily video devotional. You see, I'm passionate about seeing you live out a rich and powerful and dynamic relationship with Jesus. That's why we do what we do here at Christianity Works. So don't forget to request your free copy of that life application booklet. Stop by right now at christianityworks.com. You'll see it right there at the top of the homepage. Click on it, pop in your name and email, and it'll be winging its way to your inbox in just seconds. Now, in the few minutes that we have left together today, I just want to share something that so often holds us back from bearing good fruit in our lives. And not just the thing that holds us back, but how to overcome it. So let's dive into God's Word to discover the amazing power that He has for you. So here's the question. How comfortable are you in your own skin? How comfortable are you with your natural gifts and abilities and your natural weaknesses and limitations, and with handing over the sin that God wants you to deal with in your life? Once we believe in Jesus, our lives are meant to bear fruit. In other words, the faith we have in Jesus is meant to change us, to flow out of us, and to impact the people around us. That's what Jesus said, John chapter 15, verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. But the problem is, all too often, we compare our fruit with the next person's fruit, and we feel as though we're coming up short. I can't do what he can do. I'm not as clever as she is. How come they can do that, but I can't? You've had those thoughts, right? And our reactions to that comparison can be really quite negative and unhelpful. You can be a good person, honoring God, following Jesus, and yet ineffective in impacting this world with his love. Make sense? In fact, I know people whose emotions are curled up in a hard ball like an armadillo simply because they think they don't measure up. It's like they have a cramp in their soul, wrapped up all tight and hurting with this sense of, well, I'm not worth anything. My life doesn't count for anything. But I believe that God wants you just to relax, to open yourself up to him and to trust him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all of your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Part of letting go and letting God in is humbling yourself, accepting that the gifts and abilities that he's given you, different though they may well be from those people around you, are unique and special and valuable. Fruit comes inside skin. A banana looks different from an apple, which looks different again from a plum or a peach or an apricot or a mango or whatever. So often we look at the next guy's skin and come to the conclusion we're no good. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Your particular gift, your particular type of fruit is what he has chosen in his wisdom and his love to give you. And his plan, Jesus' plan, is that you should bear much fruit for his glory. God cares for you, so cast all your anxiety on him. Get comfortable in your skin. Humble yourself under his mighty hand, for God will. He absolutely will exalt you in due time. In the meantime, bear much fruit, for this is to the Father's glory. I don't know how you feel about that, but for me, it's really, really exciting. Of course, sometimes we doubt ourselves. Take that self-doubt and cast it on God. He cares for you. He really does. And he wants you to bear much fruit, just the sort of fruit he created you to bear, for his glory. What God's doing with and through the next person is completely irrelevant. Completely. That's his sovereign choice. Your job is to bear much of the fruit that he's made you to bear. And when you get those doubts happening, as we all do, cast yourself on God, for he cares for you. amazing, isn't it? So powerful, so encouraging. I know that as you've received it into your heart today, the Holy Spirit is doing a mighty work in you. And so often, here at Christianity Works, we receive letters and emails and phone calls from people whose lives have been so powerfully impacted through the Word of God, whose lives have borne fruit for the glory of God because these people have taken God's Word to heart. So let me encourage you to pray with me that many, many more doors for effective ministry will open up for Christianity Works to proclaim the good news of Jesus around the world. And in particular, this month, I'd like you to pray that more doors would open across Africa, that more radio and television stations would agree to air our programs so that the light of Christ would shine into some of the darkest places on the planet. If you're able, please stop by at ChristianityWorks.com and towards the bottom of the homepage, you'll see the Pray With Us icon. Click on it and you'll see this month's prayer points. I so value your prayer because the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Amen. Don't forget, please, while you're there, to request your free copy of that life application booklet I mentioned earlier. 3 life skills that change everything. You'll see that right there on the homepage at ChristianityWorks.com. Thank you so much for joining me. I'm Bernie Diamond, and I'll catch you again soon right here on Christianity Works with another message of God's love, God's grace, and God's power for each one of us in Jesus Christ.